So you see, a part of this message is that Paul is exhorting Timothy, you got to fight, man. You got to fight for good fight. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we just want to look at a few verses. Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. That's what I want to underline in these days. Fighting the good fight. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Now, last time we shared on this matter of a good conscience. And that if we want to fight the good fight, one of the battle lines that we have to draw is to fight for a good conscience. There is nothing more blessed in the Christian life than a good conscience. It enables us to serve God. It enables us to come boldly to Him without any fear of condemnation. There's just so many benefits to having a clear conscience that Paul says, look, it's worth fighting. Brothers and sisters, it's really worth fighting. As much as you have to go through the agony of confessing sin to your parents, or stopping something that you, you know, are into, it's worth it to have a good conscience. Now, what I want you to notice, though, is the second fight that I want to talk about tonight. He says in verse 19, fight the good fight, keeping faith and the good conscience. And tonight I want to talk about this, fighting the good fight to keep faith in the midst of an unbelieving generation. You don't just get faith like this. It is a gift, but then you've got to fight. Now, once God gives you the gift of faith, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes into your life, begins to work in your life, you just can't lay down and say, okay, God, you've got to increase my faith. You pray to the Lord and ask for increased faith, but you've got to begin to fight the good fight to keep the faith. Now, I want you to notice, turn over to chapter 6 of this same letter. I just wanted to underscore that Paul mentions this again. Matter of fact, he defines the good fight in verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. There it is. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is the connection between faith and the good conscience. We talked about it last time, but I just want you to see that this letter adds on to the fight. The first time we said fight for a good conscience, now you see, as we've already mentioned, that faith is linked up with a good conscience. In chapter 1, verse 19 again, keeping faith and a good conscience. So go hand in hand. And look in chapter 3 again and verse 9. In talking about deacons and the qualifications for being a deacon, Paul says these men need to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You cannot hold to the mystery of the faith. You can say you believe, but if you don't have a clear conscience, you have a problem with your faith. Now, what is the problem you have? Now, you see, many of you here come from a Christian family. You come from a background where the people have always talked about the Lord Jesus and how much you love the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've heard preaching and teaching from the Bible, and you say, yes, I believe Jesus is coming again. Yes, I believe the Lord of the universe. Yes, I believe God is love, God's holiness, God justice, when we do wrong. Yes, I believe in rewards. All of these kinds of things you believe in, but what good is it? If we don't have a clear conscience, we might have faith in the sense of I believe, I believe, I believe, but we don't have a faith that operates. And that's what Paul is getting at. You've got to have a faith that works, not just one that's a hypothetical thing. There's nothing worse than hearing somebody who's a Christian who's being hypocritical in the sense that they believe everything and they do nothing. You know, the devil's crushing them down to John and they're saying they believe everything. Jesus is taking me to heaven. I'm overcoming the devil. And their life is going right down. Look in 1 John chapter 3 just to see another slant on this whole matter. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before God in whatever our heart condemns us. Now, we have a heart problem when our heart condemns us. So God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Now, notice verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In other words, if your conscience isn't condemning you, you've got confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So when we obey God, we come to God and we say, Dear God, we love you and we thank you for all the blessings, and we ask that you do this. And it's done. But when our consciences are bad, it undermines our faith. And our faith doesn't operate. We might say, I believe in God, but somehow we just never get around to really praying about God. Because we're afraid to get into God. Faith that is operational, faith that is practical, faith that does things, faith that sees things change, is faith that is born out of a clear conscience. They go hand in hand. That's the first thing I wanted to see. Now, the second thing I wanted to see is this. Why is having faith a fight? Fight the good fight, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Why is having faith a fight? Well, the obvious answer, the first answer, the most obvious answer is this. Because faith is believing in things that you don't see. That's why it's a fight. As you're studying in school, there is a subliminal suggestion that goes through all of the science and all of the philosophy and all of the psychology you get, and this is the suggestion. You only believe what you see. And now here you are, smack up against the Bible that says, if you want to please God, you've got to believe things you don't see. Now that's a fight. A whole worldview is only believe what you can see. That's why the world today is saying even love. That's why you only have physical relationships with people, but you don't define it in the things you can't see. That's too intangible. What is love? Well, it's too intangible. Forget all that. So we just join together. You know, it's just physical life, and there's no sense of love or anything intangible about it. Well, that's just going the way down the drain. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, which is famous passage on faith, because faith does believe things that are not seen. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see that passage, that part of it, things not seen. It's the conviction of things not seen. I don't see God, but I believe in God. Well, how do you do? I just believe in God. There's something inside that tells me God is alive. Well, how can you prove it? Well, I can't exactly prove it. I've got some clues. That's what faith is. Notice verse 2. By it, that is by faith, the men of old gained approval. It pleases God. And he's going to go through the whole chapter and talk about men of faith who did various things and proved their faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible.
Oh, wait.
That verse right there says that God created out of nothing. God took nothing, and he said, let there be earth, let there be sea, let there be light, let there be the sun, and God created out of nothing. He didn't have a big hunk of nutty putty over on the side, and then he said, I'll make the earth here, and the moon, and Jupiter, all out of nutty putty, and I'll use basically carbon and water, and that. He just made water out of nothing. He said, let there be a
H2O.
I can't explain it, but it says in verse 3, that those who have faith believe that by the word of God, as God spoke, things were created. But they're created out of things that you can't see. And then notice down in verse 6, as he starts to list different men, he just has this little parenthesis. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. That's impossible. If you say, I'm not going to believe unless I see it, you can't believe God. It is impossible. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, that he exists. How can you come to God if you don't believe he's good? And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. How do you think God rewards those who seek Him? It's a matter of faith. You know, I'll tell you something. God does reward the faithful. Mm-hmm. I mean, it isn't like He goes like this. But He does reward the faithful. Man shall not live by putting you all alone. What else? There's several people here who the Father's attention. We're very thankful for such you. But you know what? You must believe that God exists, and furthermore, that He's a rewarder of those who seek. I'd just like to say in my life, I sang that song, I've been a Christian 15 years, and God's rewarded me. But it's just for seeking. I just was finding out more about it. I mean, it's sort of like Sherlock Holmes, you know? You see God's hand, just go, wait a minute, I want to see a video. And you pray to God, say, God, when that thing happened, that wasn't just coincidence, was it? And you hear in the background, you got it, son. And you know, is this such a reward? Say, God leaving clues all over the place. And this is a hostile and subtle, but the jet doesn't go. I mean, it tells me the clues all over the place to His love, His majesty, His might, His uniformity, His order, His love, all these kind of things. And all we've got to do is open our eyes and start searching, and God rewards. It's just like one of those pirate treasure map type things where you go. You know, I take my kids to school there. I mean, saying that this guy, you know, he's going into junior high, 21, I'm glad he's fine. But despite his age and everything, and my other two boys, what we do is, we have a candy hunt. An annual candy hunt. That's the candy that's left over from the cup. And I hide and stash it in different places around the yard in the house, and I leave treasure maps. Now, of course, my kid's very mature. So he just grabs the treasure map, being smarter and older than the other two. He just stomps on the other one. And gets the treasure map, he goes and gets the candy. And he gets the reward of seeking. You know, if you seek God, you'll find Him, the Bible says. You know, God's leaving clues. Like I said, He's not trying to hide. He's trying to leave clues. Well, come on, you see. Once in a while, something happens. And God rewards people who live by faith. But it is a fact. Oh, what an incredible battle. The world says, come on. We hear God's descendants as Pinocchio. It's made up. Grow up. You're in a scientific world. Where do you see God? Where do you see these naked poops? These great professors of atheism and everything. Oh, man, forget it. I've had a basket full of them. I went through so much school and everything. It's still coming out of my ears. These guys were so smart that they couldn't even understand the mystery of birth. And yet they were saying it wasn't a God. You know? But God rewards those who seek Him. But in order to be rewarded, you've got to fight against a whole lifestyle that says there's nothing around. So, there's a fight on your hands. Even though you don't see, we've got to learn to trust. Now, we've got to learn to trust God when things come up that aren't too nice. Do you trust God when things come up that aren't nice? We get tested about that. You know, it's one thing when everything's going hunky-dory, it's another thing when things aren't going so well to see who really believes. The other thing, I mean, when you see in the Bible, there's all kinds of stories. Faith is a fight. You know why else faith is a fight? Because faith is not passive, it's aggressive. Now, we like to be passive. I mean, we like to just sit down and say, okay, God, you know, I want to learn the Bible, so here we go. Meditate upon Moses. Faith isn't passive, it's aggressive. You've got to go tackle. You know, Jesus always says, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you say to the mountain, be moved, and move. But you've got to yell to the mountain, be moved. If you don't yell to the mountain, nothing happens. That's the aggressiveness of faith. That's why it's a fight. It isn't passive, it's aggressive. You've got to speak the word, you've got to believe, and be willing to take the risk. You've got to be willing to go to a mountain and yell at the mountain. If nothing happens, you look kind of bad. But if you go to the mountain, you yell to the mountain, you yell in faith, if something happens, your faith increases. How many mountains have you yelled at? The Blue Ridge Mountains. Yeah. Teddy yelled at the mountains. What happened that time, Ted? Would you share your testimony? Didn't expect it to move. He yelled it out, but he didn't have faith in his heart. Or else, Vermont would have gotten really stirred up. It would have really caused some problems. Now, there's one reason, therefore, that we got to fight is that we don't see what we're expected to believe. The second reason it's a fight is this. Because what we confess with our mouths, we've got to fight to live up to in our lives. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And notice what Paul says after that. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What do you mean by that? Despite the good fight of faith, they need to take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. All right, now I want somebody here to just take hold of the eternal life. How do you do it? How do you take hold of the eternal life? Somehow you've got to grab hold of Jesus and take him into your life. You've got to eat the Lord, it says, as far as reading the scriptures go, and take him into your life. You have to take hold of these invisible things and begin to turn them into your life. And that's not easy. That's a fight. And furthermore, he said, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Oh, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Lord over everything. And I give you the Lordship over my life. What? Say I was sorry for my parents?
No way.
Now, what have I did it done? I basically not lived up to the confession of my mouth. I said, Jesus is Lord over everything but this matter with my parents. And the fight is, could we make statements? Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my helper. Jesus is my holy. And then, as Paul says to Timothy, now live up to the confession that you made in front of many witnesses. I am going to serve God. I'm in God's army. I'm going to serve God. And the bad devil sends out one little imp with one little bow and arrow. He says, I quit. Paul says, Timothy, remember what you said in front of 200 people. You're going to serve God. I've decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me and the world behind me. Oh, the world, it looks pretty good. Timothy, why did you talk to him in front of the 200 people? That confession means the fight's on your hand. Because I'll tell you what. Because you're not only fighting internally to live up to the confession that you made, but also the Lord will make you live up to the confession. Come to your parents and you say, I'm sorry for lying, cheating, and stealing. And I'm repenting of my ways and I'm going to really obey you. You know, the Lord will really make you live up to that one way or another. I've known people who've left their homes. Right? They just straight out left their homes and they were devastating or something. Took off. And then they really come back to the Lord 5 years later after they've really messed up their life. And the first thing the Lord makes them do before they preach or before they do anything is go back to their home. Straighten it out with your mom and dad. They cursed and threw off and said they're just people wanting. God makes us live up to the confessions of our mouth. If you said, I want to serve the Lord, then the Lord will bring you to the point that you're serving. And that is the fight. Now, you know, this fight's been going on for a long time. It isn't something new. The men and women in the Bible have been fighting the fight of faith for a long time. I've got some men and women in the Bible right here. I'm coming up here, and we're going to talk about some of the characters. Now, here's the story tonight. Look at 1 we're going to look at some Bible examples, and A, I want you to try to guess who the Bible characters are in question. And B, I want you to tell me if they won the good fight of faith. Yes, you're going to have to get up just a little bit here in order to see what's going on. What kind of battles do you guys come up against as you're fighting for your Christ? You're Christians now. You believe in Jesus Christ. Now, where do you go from here fighting the good fight? Oh, okay, what's some areas that you have to fight the good fight in? No one has a good suggestion. Cool. All right. Why? As I mentioned earlier, you know, in school, you've got the pressure of your teachers in science classes and whatnot. You've got the pressure of your peers that are not following the Lord, and they're saying that there is no God to believe in. And you have people who tease you. How many of you as Christians have been teased about your faith, even to the point of people being malicious? It's funny how the world really turns on Christians. I mean, you can believe in something else crazy. And I don't seem to mind that a Christian is just somebody to be teased. If you were to fight your good fight of faith, it involves you being able to stand against them and still stand for God. You know, it's no harder today than it was before. But it's no easier today than it was before. Back in the old days, you might say, well, it was easier, but it really wasn't. It takes the same grace to stand up today at school and among your friends. And this is where your fight begins. Now, I bet you there's somebody in this room tonight who's a Christian. And you've been baptized and given testimony in your fellowship to your Christian. But you've never, ever witnessed in anybody outside your country. Now, you need to fight the good fight of faith. You know, faith isn't being passive. Faith is standing up. Some of you have an attitude which I know where you got it from, because the adults are the same way. In fellowship, they have faith. When you're out on the street or at work, you never know. Now, there might be the moral life which makes some people suspicious. But as far as actually standing up, they just don't seem to. But faith is a fight. And it's worth fighting for, and it's worth standing up for. Now, going right along with that, a second area of actually fighting the good fight of faith is this. That most Christians have a definition of Christianity that's basically negative. That is, most people's Christian testimony is this. I've been saved by the Lord Jesus. Now I no longer smoke dope, get drunk on weekends, curse, go out with the local prostitute or whatever. Negative things. They say, I don't do this. I don't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, or go out with girls to do, or listen to bad records. But that's not being a Christian. You see, some people say that's Christianity, but it's only negative. Now, faith is positive. Now, here's the question. As a teenager, and as a Christian, what are you doing to stand up for faith? What are you doing to serve God? It is true that to be clean and moral in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, as Jesus called it, that is doing something. I don't want to take away from a holy life. Because part of our life is to be separate in these areas of temptation and destruction. But that's only part of it. Now, what are you doing in a positive way? Some people who are here even tonight have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been baptized, you go regularly to a fellowship, and as long a time as you've been a Christian, you never have contributed in a meeting one time. 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, he never said we sing this song. He never once offered prayer. He needs a plan to do a plan. It isn't being passive, it's being aggressive. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to take over the Sunday morning meeting where you are and just begin to share anything. I'm not saying you even have to every week do something. But brother, you need to fight for something. You know, it burdens me up where I live that we have Christian teenagers who really love the Lord, yet they don't speak up. Even in a meeting with other Christians, they don't speak up. And when there is an opportunity given for prayer, they don't ask for prayer. When there's an opportunity to say, who will come and serve the Lord? That we want to go out witnessing. They won't go out witnessing. Or when there's an opportunity to be part of the skit, they don't want to. Brother, sister, if you want to fight the good fight of faith, then please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to please God, you've got to start taking some steps forward. Got to begin to serve in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about in some big way. I don't want to scare any of you and say, I mean you gotta preach. But I'm just trying to say there's a fight you've got in your hands. Have you ever really taken up that warfare? Some of you have even been given spiritual gifts. But do you use them? Brothers and sisters, the devil, if he can't destroy us, would like us to be passive the rest of our lives. He'd like you to go to fellowship and just be a good boy. Go on your job. Raise a family. Make money. But never, ever step forward and take. Because as soon as you do, you're going to be blessed. As soon as you do, your life is going to begin to change. What is it going to be? Is it going to be the immaturity of a welfare state where you just sit back? Let everybody else do it, or you're going to start to take your turn. How are we going to have more people with an anointing? How are we going to have others to speak like Lance Lambert? It's got to be when young people say, I want to serve the Lord and I feel He's calling me. I'm willing to take the risk to stand up and do something to serve the Lord. Now, when we serve the Lord, we make some mistakes, we do some things wrong. But that's the way we learn. You know, I thank God in one sense that when I came to the Lord, I hadn't been raised in the church or gone through problems. When I came to the Lord, I thought that if you got saved, you were supposed to serve the Lord. There was a man who brought me to the Lord and had a lot of wisdom. So as soon as I became a Christian, he started taking me out to places where I could witness. And you know, by the time I was a Christian a month, I was sharing my testimony and witnessing with you, because I thought that's what every Christian is supposed to do. Only later on did I find that every Christian is supposed to sit back and do nothing, and just a couple of Christians are supposed to serve. But how come I speak today? It's because I took a step way back, and I keep taking. I have to fight to get by the things, because we're all in it together. Brothers and sisters, that's why Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I know that you change those everybody else. I know why you don't contribute in the meeting. Many of you really love the Lord, but I know why you don't share it, because you care. Now, I'll give you a good example. I hate to spot people out, because I know it's bad. But Lisa's just back there. She answered the question that I asked about where do we find the extra fight to good fight. Lisa passed by back there and said, now, you know something? Lisa's just been a Christian. She just figured that she's been saved and she ought to speak up for the Lord. She's a young Christian.